Our second scripture reading on this special day comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So far the reading. Reconciled through Christ. Friends, I'm not a very big fan of shopping centres at the best of times, with people milling about and all that canned music being piped through overhead speakers. And at times like Easter or Christmas, it's even worse, isn't it? And it seems that Christmas Day isn't even over when the shops start marketing hot cross buns for Easter. And shortly afterwards, the Easter bunny makes his, or is it her, appearance, together with shelves upon shelves of chocolate. A former colleague of mine down in Sydney has the tradition of hosting a huge Easter egg hunt on his property for friends and for families. Now, I love chocolate as much as the next guy, but that's not what this time of the year is about, is it? Surely there is more to Easter than the pursuit of an Easter bunny or of chocolate eggs. On this day, on this Good Friday, we recall and we celebrate something of enormous importance, something that affects not only our lives on this earth, but also our eternal lives. And sadly, this often gets to be forgotten in the materialistic, the worldly world in which we live. The Easter bunny is more important than the death of the Son of God on the cross. More attention is paid to finding chocolate eggs hidden in a garden than in teaching children about the love of God that led him to provide his Son to bring salvation to others, to sinners, to us. But that's not really surprising, for we live in a post-Christendom world, and in this post-Christendom world, faith in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God just isn't the done thing, is it? But friends, beloved in Christ, there is most assuredly something more to Easter than the Easter bunny. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's only through his death on the cross, on that old rugged cross on Golgotha, that sinners, yes, people like you and me, can be at peace with God. Now, of course, there will be people that will argue that we are not sinful by nature, but the infallible word of God tells us otherwise, doesn't it? The whole of creation is groaning under the weight of sin, as Paul writes a bit later in the letter to the Romans. Now, this morning we're going to focus just on verses 6 to 11 of this passage that we read a short while ago. And these verses tell us firstly about the human condition. We see that clearly in verses 6 and 8 and 10. But they also tell us about the magnificent, glorious, and amazing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. the sacrifice that we read about in that passage from Mark. So let's look first at what God's word tells us about our condition. What are we like by nature? Now verses 6, 8 and 10, in those verses Paul tells us about the human condition. Something about every single person. Listen again to those three verses. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So the first word picture that Paul paints for us here is of weakness. Now the original word generally means weak or sick, but in Romans, especially in chapter 5, it is a picture of being without power, powerlessness. Now you know, some of us might have big muscles or are able to pick up big weights, but all our bodies will wear out in time, in some form or another. For we are frail. We are weak. But that's not the type of weakness that this is about. The weakness or the powerlessness that this passage talks about has to do with our inability to stop succumbing to sin. Even the great apostle Paul himself confesses, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And the idea is this: none of us are able to earn our salvation. Now there are some who might try to obtain their salvation by trying to fulfill all the regulations that ancient Israel had to keep, but that is doomed to failure. It is in Christ alone that salvation is found. And people may not want to hear that, but that doesn't make it any less true. The truth of the matter is that each and every one of us, all of creation, is unable to gain salvation in our own power or with our own efforts. We're powerless in that regard. But our powerlessness isn't the only thing that this passage teaches us about ourselves. Verse 6 also speaks of people being ungodly. Now, what does that mean? Now, while people certainly are not like God, here in this sense it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with being in opposition to God. Being in opposition to God. The ungodly live without any fear for the holy God. They renounce God. They scorn him. James Boyce puts it this way: God is sovereign, but people oppose him in his sovereignty. They do not want him to rule over them. They want to be free to do as they please. They do not accept his right and proper moral standards. They do not want their sinful acts and their desires to be called in question. How much of a picture does that paint for us of our current society? But Paul isn't done yet with his word picture. Verse 8 speaks of our believers in Christ were saved while they were sinners. And the word sinner is really hard to hear, isn't it? I mean, when last did you get a big slab of chocolate for telling someone that he's a sinner? When last did your friend give you a great big hug when you told her she's a sinner? By nature, we don't want to hear that. But also by nature, that is who we are. All of us, whether saved or unsaved. Because of our sinful nature, we sin. I'm sure, though, that you've also heard people say that this whole sinful nature thing is a bit of a crock. It's not really true. People are not sinful, they say. Basically, people are good. They just sometimes, do something stupid or something wrong. But that's not what God's word says. The reality is that because of original sin, we are all sinful. We all sin. That's our nature. And friends, when we sin, we stand against God. Yes, we may sin against each other, for instance, by gossiping about someone. But as David says, at the end of the day, it is against God that we are sinning. It's against him that we stand. In our Bible study, we've been going through a course by someone called Dan Dorihani, and he puts it this way. Sinners transgress God's law and exploit and torment each other. Sinners can act deliberately, mindlessly, or habitually. Sin violates God's law, offends God, desecrates his creation, and causes mankind to fall short of his goals. First three characteristics of the human condition that we find in verses 6 and 8 are that we are unable to stop ourselves from sinning, we're powerless to gain salvation, in other words, we oppose God's rule over us, and we sin against God. But there's yet one more characteristic that we find in verse 10, where Paul steps up a few gears by describing sinners as enemies of God. You see, when we act in a sinful manner, when we have idols such as wealth or beauty or whatever it might be, then we show hostility to the Lord. When we act against the instructions that we find in God's word, we are his enemies. When we oppose the purposes of God in this world by willfully disobeying him and rationalizing away his instructions, when we decide we know better than God's word, we are enemies of God. Brothers and sisters, our passage gives us a very clear picture of what people are like by nature. And we know that many will disagree with this, and of course they're entitled to their opinion. But this is what God's word says, and I'm certainly not going to be arguing against that. This is what people are like by nature. And you're wondering perhaps why are we going into such detail about this? The answer is that if it is true, and it is because the Bible tells us that it is, if it is true that we are sinful by nature, that we are powerless to save ourselves, that we are by nature in opposition to God, enemies of God, then we have a huge problem. We have a huge problem because it means that we have no hope of eternal life. What awaits us in this case is death. What awaits us in this case is destruction, eternal separation from God. And that is a hopeless and a terrible outlook. But friends, there is hope and there is a solution. Our loving God knows that we cannot restore that broken relationship with him, the relationship that was broken by sin. In his infinite wisdom, he knows our frailty, he knows our weakness, he knows our ungodliness, he knows our sinfulness, he knows that at our very hearts we are opposed to him. But praise be to him, praise be to God, for he has provided a solution, he has provided an answer. He's provided a solution that we celebrate again today, on this day of the cross, on this Good Friday. Not a bad Friday or a sad Friday, but a good Friday and a joyous Friday. And I think you know what the reason is why this is such a joyous day. We've sung about it almost the whole morning. I'm going to tell you in any case because our text tells us about it too. But you see, our text doesn't only tell us about the human condition, it also tells us about God's divine response to our human condition, to the problem of our human condition. Let's listen again to those three verses we read earlier, and listen especially to how they end. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Beloved, what glorious words are those? What astonishing love. We who are powerless and ungodly, for us, Christ has died. We were sinners, but Christ died for us. We were in opposition to him, but yet Christ died for us. Jesus' sacrifice took place at just the right time. Now, that doesn't mean that it took place just in the nick of time. It simply means that Christ's sacrifice took place at the time of God's choosing. Jesus came to die for powerless sinners at the time that the all-wise God decided. Another way of putting it is to say that Christ died at the appointed time. It was the time of God's choosing. It was fit for his purpose. And as verse 8 tells us, Christ's sacrifice shows God's love for us. And what an astonishing love that is. What an astonishing love that is. Now, I know that human examples of love always fall short of Christ's love. But think, for instance, of two brothers who go exploring the edge of what they thought was an inactive volcano. All of a sudden, there's a tremor and essentially the earth opens up. Clouds of poisonous gas starts covering them. And as they put on their gas mask, the older brother's mask slips and disappears down that crater. But the younger brother takes his own mask, forces it onto his brother's face, telling him to go. His last words are, "You have Julie and the kids. They need you. I'm on my own. You live. I can go." That's love, isn't it? But that's just a tiny fraction of the type of love that Christ shows for us, that God shows for us. Humanly speaking, we can understand loving someone who loves us. But someone who is our enemy? You can sort of understand loving lovable people, but people who are ungodly? Yet Jesus' compassion moved him to give his life for sinners, for his enemies. It's no wonder that Charles Wesley could write, "Amazing love, how can it be, my Lord, that you should die for me?" Die for me, for us. Now there are some who deny this, that Jesus' death was substitutionary, but he died for us. When his arms were stretched out and nailed to that old rugged cross, it was in our place. When he suffered the excruciating pain of the cross, it was that so that we should not suffer the torments of hell. When he cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was so that you and I would not have to suffer the agony of eternal separation from God, from our Heavenly Father. Graham Kendrick is surely right when he writes, "Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies. Why? That I might live." Yes, friends, Jesus died for our sin. He died for sinners like us, so that we could gain eternal life. As verse 9 reminds us, we were sprinkled with his blood to save us from the righteous wrath of God, the wrath that we so roundly deserve because of our sin. Truly, truly, the richness and the depth of Christ's love, of God's love, is beyond measure. There's one more thing that verse 10 tells us about the amazing sacrifice of Jesus. And that is that it reconciled us with God. What does this reconciliation mean? Listen to how 2 Corinthians 5 puts it. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." See, friends, the relationship between God and man was shattered by the fall. Man could not live in God's holy presence any longer. All people were subject to God's wrath. So reconciliation in this sense means that the wrath of God is turned away. It means that his righteous anger and all the effects of that on us are removed. They're removed by the sacrifice of Jesus. Our trespasses, our sins are no longer counted against us. And at the same time, the hearts of believers are turned away from our opposition to the Lord. Our hearts are changed, and they are constantly being changed through the work of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And reconciliation doesn't mean that God now just tolerates us. It doesn't mean that he just tolerates us. It has to do with the total removal of the antagonism between God and the sinner, and of the beginning of a new relationship. And friends, this is where it is crucial to remember that such reconciliation can only come through someone who is holy, someone who is sinless. It cannot come through a Buddha or a Muhammad or through the Pope or through anyone else. It can only come through someone who is holy and sinless, which means that reconciliation can only come in Christ alone. It's only through the sacrifice on that cross on Golgotha that this can happen. So what is the result of this reconciliation? In the words of the very first verse of our passage, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this peace isn't the type of live long and prosper thing that we find in Star Trek movies. It isn't the type of thing that the flower children of the 1960s meant what they were on about when they wished you peace, sister, or peace, brother. It isn't about even being at peace with yourself. Peace with God is more than that. It has a religious sense. It has the meaning of the Old Testament shalom, the meaning of being blessed by God. The type of meaning that we see in the blessing that we find in Numbers, may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. This peace of God does have to do with inner sense of security and serenity that wells up in our hearts when we recount or appreciate the blessings that we have in Christ. Yes, it does have to do with that. But peace with God is something even more than that. It's more than feelings. It has to do with the glorious position that we find ourselves in because God has ceased to be hostile to us. He's reconciled himself to us. Now that, of course, does not mean, just in case you wonder, it does not mean that life will be all hunky-dory from the very moment that you give yourself to Christ. That you'll enjoy material or physical blessings as the people who purvey the prosperity gospel will have you believe. Like every other spiritual blessing, peace with God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 tells us that as well. Reconciliation has been provided by God through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. The war that existed between us and God because of our sin has come to an end. We are at peace with God. What an absolutely brilliant outcome that is. Powerless and ungodly sinners, enemies of God, have been reconciled to God. They have peace with God. As the saying in our family goes, that has to make your heart pump chocolates. Surely we can sing. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his Son to win. The erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our passage tells us about the sinful nature of all people. It tells us how, in his amazing love, the Almighty God reconciled us to himself through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Golgotha. What joy should that bring into our hearts? Joy about the reconciliation and grace that God has provided us. Joy in the secure hope we have. Joy in God's unbounded love. And joy in our continued blessings in Jesus. Truly, Truly, this is a joyous and good Friday. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can know that the work of Jesus was completed, that it was finished, and that the debt of sin has been paid, that it's been fully discharged. Thank you that we can know that his wounds have paid our ransom, that his dying breath has brought us life. Oh Lord God, we thank you for that mercy and that grace and the glorious gift of your Son, the gift that we again celebrate today. But Lord, we also know that it was our sin that held him there until he accomplished redemption for us. So Lord, we pray that you will give us the strength and the courage to keep clinging to the cross, to keep looking to and to keep holding on to the finished work of Jesus. And Father, lead us and guide us. Lead us and guide us so that each one of us will live a thankful and grateful life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.